Well, good morning, church. My name is Austin Bailey. I'm the lead pastor. And one of the things that we believe as a church is that our mission to help all people find and follow Jesus together. And we really take that seriously. And so every part of our service, we allocate 5 minutes to live into that togetherness, to get to know one another, to build friendship and relationships, because this is imperative to the way that the church is called to live. And so the way that we do that is we invite you to stand up, to grab some coffee, some donuts, and ask a question as you go. We give you a prompt to ask a question. So what is your go-to karaoke song, or a karaoke song that you would like to witness somebody else sing? Like, I've been that where somebody suggests for you, like you never put your name in, but somebody did for you, and a song. You can do that as well. So take 5 minutes and get up and greet your neighbor and grab something to drink. Well, friends, thank you so much for taking that time. I have, as an extroverted person, realized for the first time when you share something with somebody, they're going to hold you accountable to it. I shared my song, and then somebody was like, "We're going to go." And I was like, "No, we're not." Like, so I know all of you that like don't answer questions from week to week. I feel it now. I totally feel that. Friends, we are in a series, it's a very catchy, clever name, called the Book of Acts, because we, after Easter, want to understand as a church, like, what does it look like for us to be the church? And what, when the Holy Spirit launched the church, what they were about is what we want to be about. And this, a couple weeks ago, we invited you to partner with us as a church for the Issaquah Sammamish Food Project. And we asked you to take bags to fill them up. And we want to say thank you, because we filled 28 bags full of food. Like, this is what the church is meant to be, the church. This is where the church it comes and meets its community and responds. And it has a cost. It has a cost. It meant you had to take your time and your money, not only to go and get the things, but to bring them back in time so that those who are taking them could fill their cars. And so I just wanted to say thank you. And it got me thinking that as we talk about when we're moving in our series in Acts, that the church, all of a sudden, what we'll see today, starts to get pushback. Right? That the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, have moved, but it's going to start to cost us something. And so we're about to go into Acts chapter 6 and 7, where we see this cost lived out, not only in a moment in a person whose name is Stephen, the disciple Stephen, but also we would say, like, what does that cost us? Like, what is it our lives today in our current setting look like? What does it cost us to follow Jesus? What does following Jesus actually cost us today? So if you want to join me in your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 6, right at the end of it, starting in verse 8. We will read this together. "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as of the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom. They could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. They secretly persuaded some of the men to say that we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us.' All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that of an angel." Will you join me in prayer this morning? Jesus, as you were teaching, you often asked the question, posed a statement to your people. If you have ears, let them hear. If you have eyes, let them see. And so, Jesus, this morning, we're asking that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to who you are and what you have for us. This call of discipleship, what it looks like to follow after you, God. May we become less so that you might become more. We ask this in your name. Amen. So friends, this morning we're talking about this disciple, Stephen, who shows up on the stage. And one of the things that Stephen is mainly known for is that it is recorded that Stephen is one of the first martyrs of the church. So the church has been moving, and then all of a sudden we encounter Stephen, who becomes the first martyr of a young church. And to be a martyr, we mostly attribute that to those who give their lives for something that they believe is true. But it is so much more than that. The word martyr means so much more than that. That the full definitions of us as discipleship who follow after Jesus, that martyr in Greek, this word martus, is more than just one who dies, but one who bears witness to the good news of Jesus Christ through their lives and through their words. And so this morning, when we come to this place of like martyr, yes, that we have, even today, that the global church experiences those who are losing their life for the sake of Jesus, those who are being cast out because of their affiliation with Jesus. But often in our day and age, we don't feel that. We don't experience that in our present circumstances here. But for us, that's not to deny the fact of those who are losing lives. But I think it's also, if we're not, there's something more that we're being called to than just this giving of our life. And so and to help us understand that, in Acts chapter 1, you see this come out, this word martus, from Jesus. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." You will be my martus. In Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That in the text that Jesus is speaking his last words before his disciples is saying, you will be my martus. You will be the one who bear witness to my life, to my resurrection, and to the hope that we find in Jesus. You will be my martus. Yes, that we talk about martyr as being the giving of a physical life, your breath, your last breath. But daily, we are called to be the martus of Jesus, who died daily to him. That as we, in our following of Jesus, that we are disciples who bear witness with our every breath, our every life, that every day, that in our words and in our actions and in our thoughts, that we bear witness, we are the martus of Jesus Christ in our world today. But what does that look like? What does it mean for us to bear witness to the world around us? What does it look like to be the martyrs? Well, the only way that we bear witness to what we is by what we see and what we have received. Like we are people who bear witness only by what we see and receive. Like in the beginning, when you heard that text being read, it was attributed to Stephen a couple things that I want to point out this morning. Is that Stephen was described as a man full of God's grace and power. That Stephen was full of God's grace and power. It wasn't attributed to him that because of his character development, because of the schooling or the place that he went to work, that all of a sudden he had this natural tendency towards grace and towards power. But because he was a disciple of Jesus, and because he had received the Holy Spirit, he was a man full of God's grace and power. Which means in his natural abilities that he was maybe someone that wasn't attributed to a person of grace. That maybe he was a person that was more weak and meek they might meet the eyes. But because of the Holy Spirit being given to him, that he was a man full of God's grace and God's power. Full of it, complete measure, not because of what he had done, but because of what God had done in him. And then not only in just by his actions, right? Because grace and power can be seen by like how we connect and how we engage with people. But not only that, but the words at which he spoke. That when the opposition arose around him, like it said that he was given, that he had received from the Holy Spirit wisdom. Wisdom, godly wisdom, that they so much so that the wisdom that the Spirit gave him that nobody could contradict, right? Like, I don't know about you, but even me, when I go up to talk to people about what does it look like to follow Jesus, who is this Jesus? Like, I fall on a place of like, I feel like I don't know enough or saying the right thing, but the Spirit had filled him with wisdom that no one could refute. Like Stephen didn't maybe go to the school of discipleship that no other disciple did or spent years studying. But what he did was he received the wisdom of what he saw in Jesus and what he experienced through the Holy Spirit. And when he found him in place to giving, bearing witness with his words to those around him who didn't believe Jesus is the Messiah, that it wasn't his well-scripted. This is the second time we see Peter's speech and then Stephen's speech, that this is not a well-prepared, this is what they've experienced through their engagement with the Holy Spirit who gives them wisdom to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ, that Stephen performed great wonders and signs, not because of his skill set or because of his attendance at the synagogue, but because of what he'd received through God on partaking in the Holy Spirit's work in his life. And this is the good news, like that we as people who are wanting to bear witness, that we want to be like Jesus as practicers of the way of Jesus, and we want to be the church in the same way that the church was launched. And so when we do this, we partake in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I think about that for a second. Like the church, a church that operates not on the skill set that it has cultivated on its own, a church that has operated not on the skill set that it has cultivated on its own, but has received the Holy Spirit, can do great signs and wonders amongst its neighbors and friends. And this is what the church, this is what we do when we experience the body together, is we take our experiences, we take the communion and the fellowship and the teaching and the sharing of meals together with one another, and then we take that and we share it with those in the world, in our community. That we do great signs and wonders, not because of our attendance, our small groups, our study, but we do so by coming together through the Holy Spirit in fellowship with one another, in teaching to become more like Jesus as we give the world what we have received, not what we have cultivated. And that is the power of signs and wonders, is when you become less and Jesus becomes more, and that through his power, we are the martus of Jesus. But living this way as the church, it cost them something. And Stephen was the brunt of that cost at the beginning. When you are the martus of Jesus, it's going to cost you. The discipleship, practicing the way of Jesus, has a cost for every disciple. If you count yourself as someone who followed Jesus, who has submitted their life and says, I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, your discipleship, your apprentice under Jesus will cost you something every day. It'll cost you something every day. That as we who are practicing the way of Jesus, desire to being with Jesus is a cost. because we say yes to him and no to other things. That practicing the way of Jesus by becoming like him costs. We say yes to being formed by his character than the character of our culture around us. As we practice the way of Jesus, doing what Jesus did costs us something. Saying yes to bearing witness to your friends and neighbors will cost you. What the disciples are experiencing right now is a fulfillment of what Jesus said when he was still on earth with them. In Luke chapter 14, it says this, and I love it from the Message version. One day, when a large group of people were walking along with him, Jesus turned and told them, "Anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go of father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even one's own self, can't be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow behind me can't be my disciple." And further on down at the end, simply put, if you are not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. Like, that's a strong word. I mean, I love this message, and even though in its conviction, but by that definition, I feel like there's many times in my daily life where I'm choosing not to be a disciple of Jesus. Can I just name that? That in my practicing the way of Jesus, by choosing that Jesus is going to be the one which I'm formed by, I make a choice every day. And there are so many times where I'm like, I actually don't want that way. Plans or people and kissing it goodbye. Like plans, like what plans in your life that are actually not God's plan for you, that you are actively participating in because you like the way it makes you feel. Or because the plan that God might have for you feels like so many times, like the Holy Spirit's like, hey, come along with me, like you've heard in the Bible, and be my witness. And you're like, ooh, no, that's scary. I don't want to do that. I like the peace that I have around me. And so, my Lord, your plan is different than my plan. Your plan is a little too much. If you could give me a second version or a copy of that that's less, I might take it. Hey, revise that edition. Read that memo? Nope, not taking that. But not only your plans, but people. Like, who are you choosing or not choosing to be in fellowship with? Like, who are the ones that you are choosing to be in fellowship and or not in fellowship with? Who are the ones that mean the most to you that seem to come before Christ? That the way that I operate is I might choose to please my wife, my children, my friends, even at the cost of Jesus. I think about that in my own life. Like how I operate in a way that I choose the people around me, that I would, and this is just for me, maybe this is not for you, but maybe that I would rather be with people that I can see and feel because they're real and seek their advice and their wisdom before I go to Jesus. That I go to Jesus as a secondary, like, hey, my wife and my friend said this, Jesus, like, do you agree? Because we're all disciples of something. Our lives center around plans and people. But who are those? And this might be a hard word where you feel like, man, Austin, all I feel like is I'm not a disciple. Or the disciple that I want to be. You're in good company. We say that a lot. Because you know what the beautiful thing about the good news and bearing witness to it? Oh, grace. Oh, that grace that you wake up to every morning. The good news of this morning that you need to hear as yes, yes, as we push ourselves to become more like Jesus, that we become less so that Jesus may become more, so the church of us would be a gathering, a koinonia of the body of Christ that bear witness to the truth that he is the Messiah. He is the only way, that he is the only hope. That discipleship isn't about what God can do for us, but what we can do for him because of what he has already done. Our discipleship with Jesus, our practicing the way of Jesus, our finding and following Jesus is in our discipleship not about what God can do for us now that we have said, yeah, Jesus, like, you'll be my Savior. And that out of, like, being his disciple, that somehow we have given him the grace of allowing us to be his followers, but then he owes us something. It's not about what he can do for us, but by what he has already done for you. And so for many of the years, you know, in growing up, of being in the church, of following Jesus, being a disciple of him, I came under that paradigm of, God, I'm your disciple, and I'm doing all the things that you are wanting and calling me to do, so could you give me this? Like, I'll be honest with my teenagers, a little confession. God, I'm really a good Christian. I'm a good witness for you in high school. Could you give me the girlfriend that I really like? Like, I'll pray a little bit more. Right? Like, God, if I'm your disciple, will you just give me this friendship? God, if I'm your disciple and I've done such a good job, God, will you give me this job? God, if I'm your disciple, I deserve this because I'm being such a good disciple. Or maybe it's the other way. God, I am doing what you say. I'm reading your scripture. I'm praying. I'm going to church. I'm in a Bible study. I'm doing all the things. Would you make life just a little bit easier? I know that your word said in this life you will have troubles, but could those troubles be easy? Like a couple man colds? We practice the way of Jesus not because of what he can do for us now and in the future, but because of what he already did. That when we look to the cross, we say that my discipleship comes because you freed me from the sin that I could not pay for. I look to the cross and I see a restored relationship with God and my Creator who unconditionally loves me. And now I have access to his presence because of what you did on the cross. Jesus, because of your work on the cross, I now see that I am no longer under the weight of the law of doing rituals that make me good enough to be in your presence. Because I could never do enough. Jesus, because of your sacrifice, you have broken the power of death that we now can experience hope in life today, not fearing death as the end of our existence, but as the beginning of all things. And so in my discipleship of Jesus, when I, instead of looking forward of what God can do for me now or in the tomorrow, I look back and I see what he's already done, and it's enough. Like, if you sit there with Jesus and you look at him in the face and you look at the cross, and if you look long enough, you'll see a beautiful face looking back at you that has already done enough, that has already loved you enough, that has already forgiven you enough, that has taken away the shame that you have carried for far too long. The invitation into a family and of friendships and family that you have felt rejected for far too long. That you are home. When you look into that Jesus' eyes, our hearts have said, Jesus, I don't need you to do anything else. You've already done it all. before I dared, deserved it or earned it. You did it all. And so, Jesus, my discipleship in wanting to be with you, to become like you and do what you did, is not out of whatever you can do for me to make my life look good today, but is simply out of response for all that you have already done. Our discipleship is a looking back, not an anticipation of what has yet to be received. And every day is a reminder of that. We prayed this morning. His mercies for you are new every morning. Before you acknowledged it or realized it, it was new. And that is enough for me. That is enough that I can, that the continuation of how I have acted in the past is no longer affecting the day that I wake up to. That I am freely forgiven. That I am a full measure of grace, undeserved favor by my Father to go about my day. To love those who come into my presence. Not because Jesus owes it to me or I owe it to Jesus, but out of an overflow response of the love that is undeniable. And so we skip down to the end of Stephen's story. And it said, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. Listen to these words. You've heard them before. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Every breath of our discipleship costs us. Every breath, every day costs us. And maybe our last breath too. But church, what I want for us, not just Pine Lake, but for all of us, the global church, is that with every day that I live, I bear witness to the work that Jesus Christ has done in me. And that with my very last breath, I bear witness to the work that Jesus has finished in me. Would you stand with me and pray? Holy Spirit, you are in this room and you have been with us. You dwell amongst us and within us. So we take a breath. We open our ears to hear. Holy Spirit, what do you have to say to us? Holy Spirit, with whom are you calling us to bear witness to your good news? Encourage us to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. With every breath, in every moment, in every situation. God, to you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.